sermon this morning is a question. The title is Love All We Need? There are two readings, both from what often is referred to as minor epistles, minor letters. They are minor not because of their lack of importance, but simply because of their brevity. And so I'm reading from 1 Peter, and then we'll be reading from the letter of James. And in the letter of James in chapter 5, I'm reading 13 to 20, verses stopping at verse 19, but verse 20 is also a verse I'll read. So from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, these words, "The end of all things is near, therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." And then in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Let us pray in silence as we come to the message this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I mentioned to you last week, you knew that Joyce and I had been on vacation in Colorado. We were in Steamboat Springs for a week, and then we took to the road and got to see a lot of Colorado. We traveled some 1,800 miles that second week, and we began listening because the miles were so long and the views were so beautiful. We began listening to the music on that satellite radio thing and found a station that's totally devoted to the Beatles. And so we sang out loud. We turned the radio up real high so we couldn't hear one another and sang. I asked Stephanie Carson this morning in the passing of the peace, I said, "Do you actually sing when you drive your car?" She said, "Of course, I sing all the time." I sing, but I'm not going to sing for you this morning because one of the songs that came up on the radio that caught my attention for my plan for this Sunday about love was that song by the Beatles, "All We Need Is Love, 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 Love Is All We Need." It's a great song. But I'm not sure, and you would expect to hear this from a Presbyterian minister, I'm not sure that love, however, is all that we need. We focused last Sunday on the importance of our minds and what we put in our minds, and we should be very careful what we think about all day long because it will have an impact on what we do and our motives and our attitudes. We need to choose our attitudes carefully. And so if last Sunday was a matter of the mind and attitude, today is really a matter of the heart. I told the story at the first service that was told to me by a New York City pastor about the importance of our behavior and love. He's a really good storyteller, and he said there was a street gang, so the story goes, that came to the pearly gates of heaven, and there was St. Peter. And the gang said in one voice, "We want in." And St. Peter said, "I don't think God allows these types of violent groups, but I'll go ask." And so St. Peter went to ask. God told them, "My love is great. It covers a multitude of sins. Let them in." Peter took off, and then later, God saw Peter running wildly toward him and yelling something. And finally, when he got within earshot, God could hear Peter. Peter said, "They're gone, they're gone." And God said, "Well, there'll be others." He says, "You don't understand. The pearly gates are gone." You can imagine that being told in New York City. What we think is important, love is important, what we do is critically important. The area of morals and ethics really needs to be considered again in our country in light of the behavior of many people, actors and athletes alike. What I am certain of is that love should be, it should be a number one priority for every Christian, every person, in fact. I will say it this way, and you may contradict me. Love is more important than faith. Love is more important than hope. Now, why can I say that? It's because I read it from 1 Corinthians 13. Because in that chapter, Paul talks about faith, he talks about hope, but then he says it, the greatest thing of all is love. Another reason I chose the scripture readings for this morning is that I was listening in sermon preparations this summer when I was outlining the fall. I began to note the expressions that we use, like this one, that come right out of Scripture, and yet the Bible hardly ever gets credit for the sayings that we use. Have you noticed that? For example, Job. In the book of Job, Job, for all of his troubles, he finally said, "I am at my wit's end." We use that all the time. I remember coming home from college. I was 10 years older than my younger brother, and so when I was 20, he was 10. And I remember coming home one weekend, and there was my mother and my younger brother Danny at the kitchen table, and he had out his math homework, and my mother said, "Son, I can't do this math anymore. I'm at my wit's end." Wit's end. It's a good phrase. There's another expression that comes from the book of Job in the Bible. It's the expression in Job 19:20. You can remember that. Job 19:20. "You escape by the skin of your teeth." By the skin of your teeth. That's from the Bible. If we moan that our elected leaders, Congress is now back in session, if we say they have feet of clay because of their inactivity, it comes from the book of Daniel. You remember that movie? It goes on for a long time. I remember as an elementary school child, they got us on the bus and they took us to the movie theater, and I thought, great. And I remember falling asleep in that long movie, Gone with the Wind. That title, by the way, comes from the psalmist in the Bible. There are a lot of phrases that have crept into our everyday language without giving credit to the Bible, but one that I hear frequently, which fits into our theme this morning, is this: love covers a multitude of sins. What do you suppose that means? Actually, it can mean a number of things by my way of thinking, and that's how we get the sermon for today. First, I believe it means that when we practice a loving and forgiving spirit, that we will give others the benefit of the doubt. I asked someone this week, I said, "What do you think about that phrase, love covers a multitude of sins?" And they responded, "Gosh, it better, or we're in a lot of trouble." The Apostle Paul said it. He said that it's often helpful to love others and look for their good qualities versus pointing out their failings. He said it in 1 Corinthians again, love does not rejoice in wrong, but in right. Love sees the potential in others. Jesus did that. Did you notice that Jesus did that? He did that very, very often. He believed, I think, that you could love people enough that they would become better than they ever thought they could be. You know how I know that? Because it happened to me. Because of the love of my family, the love of friends, the love of a church I grew up in, I was loved to be better than I ever thought I could be. And my parents will be the first to tell you I can also be bad. But love covers a multitude of sins. They supported me. They encouraged me. They overlooked faults. You know what I mean. The scriptures remind us that this is true. I could go through story after story in the Bible and prove the efficacy of this statement, love covers a multitude of sins, and how love can help people become better than they ever thought they could be. It happened to Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament, you remember, he stole his brother's birthright. Jacob's a real trickster. And yet God's love for Jacob made him better than Jacob ever thought he could become. Jesus certainly saw the flaws in Peter, one of the leaders of the disciples. He overlooked his boisterous attitude. He overlooked his boldness. He overlooked his denial of ever knowing him. But Jesus still said to Peter, Peter, you are the rock upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them because of you. That's love. Is it any wonder that Peter then, in writing or dictating the words from the letter that I read this morning, in his own name, the letter, Peter writes, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Those are Peter's words. Jesus loved those who were outcast. He loved those who are needy. You know that. But remember, he seldom called anyone a sinner. Seldom did he do that. Instead, he spoke of people as ill. He spoke of people as needing healing. He spoke of people as needing a physician. And so it's appropriate in our prayers when you pray to pray not only to God our Father, but God the great physician who heals in remarkable ways. If you go back and look at that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, in the hymn book, you'll see at the very bottom that it was written during a time in which someone was suffering. And it was written about the importance of prayer, and that's why it's so rhythmic and through those three verses we sang. Jesus loved Peter into being the rock. Love covers a multitude of sins. When I was singing all those British Beatles songs, it made me think of Princess Diana in this regard and how the love of the common people was so great for Diana. Certainly, the common people were shocked by the scandal that became her life, her extramarital relationships, her confessions on television about her marriage and the British family put them to shame. And nevertheless, the common people of Britain chose to remember Princess Diana for her good points, her sparkling personality during formal events, her love for mission and charity knew no bounds. And their love for her and of her overcame a multitude of failings. It can for anyone. The second important meaning of our text is love covers a multitude of sins, is that if we love others graciously, in turn we come to learn that God will love us graciously. You remember we pray that Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. What do we mean by that? Well, note very carefully, it means really by the same measure we forgive others, our sins are forgiven. If we retain the sins of others, our sins are retained. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus uses the word trespass instead of debt, and it's the same condition. God will, it seems, forgive much to a person who helps, who loves, who forgives other people. Now, I don't think God makes kind of a legal bargain out of this, a tit for tat, but I believe instead it has something to do with what's called the law of attraction. You remember the law of attraction, don't you? It helps me understand this forgiveness. If I forgive others, God will forgive me. The law of attraction works like this. If you practice a loving spirit, then others will love you and you'll attract people who love you. If you're kind to other people, you'll attract people who are kind to you. And I'd have to say there's a downside to that. If you're hurtful and harmful and difficult and question other people's motives, you will probably get difficulty in return. The point is that loving others in spirit and in actions brings love and acceptance back to you. As a couple in the Marriage Alive group, they were reading a book on love, and it talked about as a couple, if you want love from your spouse, you have to put money in the love bank. It's how you treat one another. Now, I want to say I'm not so foolish and naive this morning to think that love and reconciliation and forgiveness happen suddenly or immediately or easily. It does not. It often takes years to nurture a reconciliation, even when they're difficult. Relationships take years to develop and years to practice love and forgiveness. The brothers, again, Jacob and Esau, are examples of this. Their entire life, they were separated because of this event from their childhood. And later in life, they reconciled, they met. But Jacob, when he had that meeting, he was afraid for his life that his brother Esau would kill him. And Esau had had that thought in mind as well for years. Remember the story. But it was true in that situation between brothers. Love cast out the fear and the hatred. Love covers a multitude of sins in practice. And finally, there's a third shade of the meaning here to our text. God, who is love, covers the vast multitude of our sins, whoever it is. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ that we proclaim to others, that links one generation to the next. It is that thread to be able to tell the next generation that God loves you and you will not be remembered just for that which you did wrong. There are other things that will be remembered. I'm fascinated by the story in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's my one big illustration this morning about Jesus and a bad woman. This bad woman, known as a sinner in the story in Luke 7, comes to the home of Simon the Pharisee. You remember this story. It's a story that has a smell to it. That's how I remember it. Because the woman comes, she comes and Jesus is reclining at a meal in Simon the Pharisee's home, and she goes up to Jesus and she falls on his feet and she puts her hair over his feet and her tears bathe his feet, and she takes a bottle of ointment of expensive perfume and pours them on his feet and begins to wash his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees in the room are aghast. Simon the Pharisee cannot believe it. What in the world is Jesus doing to this woman who was an outcast? She was a prostitute. And Jesus looked at Simon the Pharisee and he said, "Do you see her?" He didn't see her the way Jesus saw her. Jesus was God in the flesh and he overlooked her sins. And that woman on that day, she had been dead and she was alive. She had been shackled by the norms in the community, and Jesus freed her. Jesus saw a lost human being, and she was found in that moment. But Simon didn't get it. Simon had the worst sort of good about him. He did not think that he needed to be forgiven. He was too respectable, and that oftentimes perhaps is our sin as well. We're too respectable to believe that we need forgiveness for our sins. Simon the Pharisee didn't feel that need, and he certainly was not loving. He did not see the woman like Jesus did. But the vastness of God's love is different than our love. God's love is covering, forgiving. God's love hides all of those sins. This story, and I close, it's not an advertisement, but it's a really good announcement. The Presbyterian women of our denomination have now begun a study, a year-long study, on a booklet that's entitled Love Carved in Stone. It's a study of all things on the Ten Commandments, and we just had our first lesson here, our first study as a church when the women gathered. They're still gathering. You can see it in the announcements in the circles. And the author, Eugenia Gamble, she calls the Ten Commandments, and by the way, the word commandment is nowhere listed in the Ten Commandments. But we were asked to reflect on how we thought about those commandments growing up, and all of us thought about the movie, The Ten Commandments, Thou Shalt Not, and we always thought they were so severe. And yet the author reminds us of the starting words of those ten words given to us. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, I brought you out of all your troubles. And then God speaks. God says, I am the Lord your God. In other words, I belong to you. I am yours and you are mine. It is as if God took each of us and put our face in his hands and he said, I am yours. I belong to you. And then he gives us the rest of the words. A very personal God is revealed in those words. And I don't know about you, but when I read those Ten Commandments, I am so, so grateful that I know this expression that comes from two of the minor letters of the New Testament, that love covers a multitude of sins, both yours and mine. Praise be to God that God's love does that. Amen.